so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
You're my friend, and you are my brother.
Much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Without you, where would I be? You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. The deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee.
The songs didn't touch your heart this morning. I don't know what I can do for you. It's been a great morning already. I'm pretty sure Brother Steve took my all-time favorite hymns and just put them in a song service, so I appreciate that very much. And that special, that was something, wasn't it? It puts a whole new perspective on the music that the world puts out. You know, it's amazing the difference that music will have on a person. Just like how that song, if it didn't touch your heart, I don't know, because it should have. Because that is music that the Lord can honor. And so I appreciate that very much. Don't stand just yet, but take your Bibles. Genesis chapter number 1 is where we're going to start off this morning. I always want to say that I appreciate the opportunity to preach. I don't take it lightly, and it's a great comfort, but it's also humbling that Pastor entrusts some of us to preach, and so I appreciate that opportunity very much. And I wanted to say as well, I appreciate everyone who had a hand in the Back to School Bible time last week. I had a great time. I hope the kids did. I got to access my inner child, and that was wonderful. And so I appreciate everyone who helped out with that, and Lord willing, we'll see some fruit come from that, from the bus riders and even from our own members' kids. And so I just wanted to throw that out there and say thank you to everyone who's involved. I'm very grateful. We have a serving church, and we could not have done it alone. There's absolutely no way that Elizabeth or myself or Al or Madden could have done it. And so I appreciate y'all very much. So let's go ahead and stand. Genesis chapter number 1 this morning. Genesis chapter number 1. We're going to read a few verses here to start us off. and we'll get going. Genesis 1, verse 26. The Bible says this, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And that's when all the hunters and fishermen say amen.
Amen.
Verse number 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Verse 29. "And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." Verse 31. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Skip down, if you would, please, to chapter 2 and verse number 7. Verse number 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." You know, there's a lot of things in the Bible that I wish I could go back and see. There's a lot of stories I wish I was there for, but nothing quite as spectacular, I don't think, as this. Chapter 2, verse number 7, when God took some dust, simply breathed on it, and here we are. That's something. So here's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The title, if you want one, is Understanding the Simplicity of Life. Understanding the Simplicity of Life. Let's go ahead and pray. Ask the Lord's help this morning. Let's see. Brother French, would you do that for us, please? Man, thank you. May be seated. Understanding the Simplicity of Life. By way of introduction this morning, I don't mean to say that life isn't sometimes difficult, because we all know that it is. It can be. There are circumstances that come into our lives that are difficult. There are people that come into our lives that try intentionally to make life difficult. I understand all that this morning. But here's what I want to get at by the time we're done. I hope that we can all see that God did not intend life to be difficult. God did not intend for our lives to be constantly burdened, to be constantly worried and stressed, and just have all this internal struggle that we often have. You know, as I stand here before you this morning, I don't claim to be someone who has life figured out. That's not my approach this morning, because, one, I'm not that old, and two, I have had a blessed life like most of you. We are a blessed people with a blessed life. And so most of the time when things come into our life, it's most of the time our fault. It's because of a decision we've made. It's because of someone we've let in. It's because of something we're listening to. And sometimes it is the culture, but we allow that into our lives. And so I would submit to you this morning that most of the hardness that we endure is not God's fault. It's ours. Because God intended life to be simple. In chapter 2, verse number 7, when God breathed on some dust and made it a living soul, the world at that time was perfect.
That's right. That's right.
It was perfect. When God says something is very good,
Sets
a whole new standard, doesn't it? Now, there's a lot of things that are very good in my life. Okay, I like barbecue. Barbecue, very good.
Amen.
All right? There are some things in life that is very good. But my very good is not God's standard of very good.
Right.
I cannot honestly look at something, really anything in my life, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, that is perfect.
Amen.
I can't do it. When God made the world in Genesis chapter number 1, we'll talk about that here in just a second, but he made everything perfect. When he made the man and the woman in chapter number 2, verse number 7, he did not put them in an intentionally hard spot.
Right.
He didn't put them in a sin-cursed world. He didn't put them somewhere where he knew they would struggle. He put them somewhere perfect.
Yeah, that's right.
And they made it difficult. So why do we do that? Why do we invite in the trouble? Why do we invite in the worry? In the book of Matthew, Jesus Christ says, paraphrasing here, he says, "Give me your burden. Come unto me, all ye heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That conditional promise is there, but we don't act on it. So this morning, understanding the simplicity of life. Now, by way of background, don't turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. And we're going to talk just for a second about a verse that apparently is very complicated by the world's view. Verse number 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Anyone not understand that this morning? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Once again, man tries to make things difficult. God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. We're not going to read all of this morning, but basically all you need to know is what God said happened. Shouldn't really surprise us, but what God said happened all the way through chapter number 1. And by the time we get to the end of verse number 1, we see that almost everything that we see today was made in chapter number 1. Now in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now this verse has a lot of doctrinal implications that I don't have time for this morning. But it says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. We'll talk about image and likeness here in just a moment. But it's always interesting to me how once again God made man in the perfect environment. I've always found that interesting, but I've also found it interesting that God chose to make us originally like Him. We were made to look and to act like Him. It says image and likeness. We have gotten so far off track.
Yeah. Right.
It is just unreal. And we'll talk about why towards the end. But at this time, you have to understand that in verse 26 and 27, when God created male and female, things were simple. Now, I'm a simple guy. I like cut and dry. Okay, I like to know what I can do, what I can't do. I'm just like that. I don't like complicated things. They make my head hurt, and that bothers me. Okay, I like things to be simple. And it doesn't get much more simple than in chapter number 1. God created man in verse number 26 and said, okay, male, female, go forth. Everything that is on this earth, you have dominion over. The fish, the cattle, everything. You have dominion over. It's a pretty simple time. I would do almost anything to go back to that time. Because we have complicated things so much. Now, let's go ahead and get started with our outline here. If you're taking notes, I'll try to be as conducive to that as I can. We're going to fly through this first part rather quickly, so just be ready. Fasten your seatbelts and get ready to turn in your Bibles, okay? So number one, what I want us to see is man was made with purpose. Man was made with purpose. It says in verse number 26, it says that man was made with purpose. It says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. It doesn't say, it's not God the Father turning to Jesus Christ and saying, hey, you want to make man today? We don't see that. We see that the Trinity, which we don't have time for this morning, I wish we did, but we don't. We see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost as one unit deciding that we are going to make man or that they are going to make man. We see that man is made with a purpose. Now, man was not made to simply occupy space. It's not like the world was just too empty. Okay? It's not like man was created just to simply so that someone would be there to hunt the bird. That's not why man was made. They were made with a purpose. God designed everything for a specific purpose and reason. Everything in Genesis chapter number 1 was for a reason. It's for a purpose. Because we see in verse number 2 of chapter number 1 that the earth was void. It was dark. There was nothing here. And so when God started creating everything, He created man with a purpose that is very much the same as everything else. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would, please. We're going to do just a little bit of turning. I want to make sure that y'all are awake. As many of you know, I'm used to teaching and preaching to the 8 to 12-year-olds. So if I randomly clap my hands or start shouting, you'll know why. I'm just going to apologize in advance. I think I kind of scared the teens a little bit this week because I'm used to the eight-year-old attention span. It's kind of like a goldfish. So I try to do things to keep their attention. So you'll forgive me if I do things like that today. I'm not crazy. They have made me this way. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. It says this. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." In verse number 9, it says, towards the end there, "who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Kind of funny how that correlates to chapter number 1, isn't it? How the earth went from void and dark to full of light, and there man is. I think that's a great picture of how it should be spiritually. You know, we live in a world that is dark. We live in a world that is not God-friendly. I don't know if you know this today, but we are in many ways being not necessarily persecuted, but it's not easy to live for God in this time. We don't have it near as hard as our forefathers did. I understand that. But you have to understand that the world is a dark place. It doesn't like the light. I taught a lesson this past week that really kind of resonated in my mind and in my heart that I kind of like to share with you for just a minute. In the book of 1 John, we're not going to turn there or anything, but in verse number 5, I believe it is, it says, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So I tried to make the lessons as simple as I could, because once again, I'm a simple guy. And so I made the point to the teens that if God is light and in him is no darkness, everything that comes from God would be classified as light, right? Which means everything else is what? Darkness. We live in a time in which things are not as blurry as they seem. You see, people and the culture tries to blur the line a lot. They try to say, well, it's not completely dark. Is it still dark? I know that you're not technically supposed to go here, but is it really a bad thing? Yeah, it is. Because if it's dark, it's dark. You see, there's not different levels of darkness. Do we understand this today? There's not different levels of darkness. Dark is dark, and light is light, and that is it. So when God says Peter, when he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, "ye are a chosen generation," it tells us that we are here for a particular purpose. We had that verse when Brother Steve taught the teens, a few years ago. We had that verse up there probably the whole time I was in there, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. And the whole point of that was so that every Sunday we could walk in and say, you know what, I'm not here for no reason. I'm here because God has allowed me to be here. I'm here for a purpose. And we see that is no different in Genesis chapter number 1. Now, something cannot be chosen for no reason. This verse says that we are a chosen generation that was made for God. Made for God. But not only are we made for God, but we are made with a purpose to God. To God. So we are made for God, and secondly, we are made to God. Now, God made us with a purpose and for a reason. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43, if you would. Isaiah 43. And verse number 7. Do a little bit of Bible drills this morning. Isaiah 43, verse number 7. It says, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." And yet everyone thinks the Bible is confusing. We have three different terms saying that we are made for God. I don't know how much clearer I can make it. God has made us with a purpose and for a reason. John 15, 16 says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." You see, we were made for a reason. We were chosen for a reason. It's a pretty big thing that we have lost sight of. We were chosen. No, we were hand-picked. You know, some of you know, when I was in school, I liked to play sports. I wasn't particularly great at any of them. I just liked to play. And so I was that kid who was ambitious, but not really that good. And so whenever we would go play sports, we would pick teams, right? And everyone knew the captains were the best, right? The people picking, they were the best, always. And then they would pick the next best to be on their team, right? I choose so-and-so. and then I choose so-and-so, and then lo and behold, the last two were the worst two. Every time. Right? I almost have that picture in my mind when it says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, let's back up a second. Why in the world would Jesus Christ choose us? Why? Once again, it kind of hurts my brain because it's not simple. I can't think that high. Why would he choose me? Why would he choose you? I don't know. But these verses and many more defeat the notion that we are to simply live, work, and die. And that's the culture that we're in, isn't it? You live, you work, and you die. No hope. Woe is me. That is a terrible way to live. That is horrible. Why would you want to do that? I'm not trying to make light of people's suffering, but why? I couldn't imagine. It makes sense why there's so much struggling in the world today. Because people have this notion in their brain that we live, we work, and we die. And then you add on to that the stress of their job and their family. And then you add on maybe money struggles and debt from college. And you start piling on. It's no wonder why everyone's miserable. You see, I go back to my title here because our culture is just so ingrained with this live, work, and die thing that no one's happy. And I submit to you once again that life was not meant to be that way. Life was meant to be simple. Life was meant to be God's saying to us, I want a relationship with you. And we were supposed to say, God, I want a relationship with you. And that was it. Right. It wasn't supposed to be all this mess about the world and the jobs and the struggles and the worry and the stress. That's not meant to be part of who we are. And so that's why even in the New Testament, Jesus Christ says, I know that it's difficult, but you can come to me. Right. It's almost like when those problems come, you can just go, I don't want to deal with that. And God will take it. That's how life was meant to be. It's meant to be simple. We make things so ridiculously complicated in our lives. You know, this reminded me of something that I'll share with you. Sometimes, when I was growing up, my mom, there for a while, liked to do puzzles. I don't know why, but my mom liked to do puzzles. And so from time to time, she would go out to, I don't know, wherever she got them from. I don't know. These ginormous puzzles. And so she would dump them out, you know, like you always do, and start putting them together. Did you know it's hard to put a puzzle together without the picture? Did you know that's difficult to do? Extremely. I'm talking like, it took a while. I think one of them we got framed, didn't we? Because we actually made it through. It was difficult. Now, sometimes we see a lot of people trying to put their life together like a puzzle. But they're not supposed to do that because they don't have the picture. You see, people are taking pieces of their life. They take their job, they take their home and their family, and instead of making it fit like only God can, they're trying to make it fit. They're trying to say, oh, this looks good here, and smack it down. My younger sisters were good about that, by the way. They'd grab a piece and go, this looks good, wham! And then all the pieces go flying. I thought it would fit. It didn't fit. And we see all across the world today, I'm sure you see it at your job and with your own family, that people try to make these pieces fit, but the fact of the matter is that only God can do it. I don't have a picture of how my life is supposed to be. I didn't come with an instruction manual with Mason is going to end up here by this age. Wouldn't that be nice? But God didn't include one because life is supposed to be simple. Well, why don't I have all the answers? Because you're not supposed to. Your life is supposed to be simple. Your life isn't supposed to be like a 600-piece puzzle that you don't have a picture for. Because we're supposed to naturally crave the things of God. We're supposed to naturally seek Him. And we know that man has that yearning. We know it. Those of us who are saved today, we know that. We know that there is a God who longs to have a relationship with us. We know that there was a time in our life when we said, you know, I can't go down any further, but you know what? God was there for me.
That's right, man.
We know that. But they, the lost, haven't seen that yet. And so they keep trying to make these puzzle pieces fit in their life. But God made us with a purpose and for a reason. Life isn't supposed to be that hard, but we make it that way. We see that we were made for God and to God. Now, I get some questions every now and again from coworkers and from other people. They, for some reason, like to ask me the purpose for their life. I'll let you know when I find my own. I don't know. But there are some things in the Word of God. I believe the Word of God has an answer for everything, don't you?
Amen.
There are some things in the Word of God that are universal, meaning that all of us have the same purpose to a certain degree. Okay, let's look at a couple of those. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. Everyone still awake?
Amen.
All right, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. Stick with me here, we're going somewhere. 2 Peter 3, 9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Let me ask you a question. How many are supposed to come to repentance?
All.
Does that exclude anyone? No, it does not. So when people ask me the purpose for their life, I say, are you all or not? Because the Lord is not slack on His side. So if not everyone is saved, then they're not taking claim on a piece of the puzzle that is sitting right in front of you. You see, it's a little bit frustrating, not with them, but with just the sin nature that we're going to talk about here in just a minute. This, you see, all of us naturally do wrong. If you don't believe that, come downstairs and help me with junior church. You will see that those kids naturally do wrong. I'm not saying they're bad kids. I'm just saying that we had it, they have it. It's the way it goes. Ever since the fall, which once again, I don't want to get too far ahead, but we naturally do wrong. We do. It's a fact of life. And so because of that, we have some problems. We're defective. That sounds good, doesn't it? We're defective. Okay? And that makes it all the greater, the fact that God chose us.
Amen. Yes.
You want to see a picture of long-suffering? Take a little walk through the Bible about how long-suffering God is toward us. The fact that how my life, over and over and over again, I fail Him. And I do what I'm not supposed to do. And I say things I shouldn't say, but instead, He still comes after me. That is long-suffering if I've ever seen it. So when people ask me the purpose for their life, number one, obviously, the first purpose God intended for anyone is for them to get saved. Secondly, we see after they get saved, they're supposed to live a sanctified life. We know that this morning, don't we? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20 tells me that regardless of my faults, regardless of my failures, if I come, if I lay claim on His long-suffering, and I say, "God, I'm wrong. God, I'm a sinner. I need help. I cannot make these pieces fit like they're supposed to." If I'm willing to admit that, then I can somehow or another, not physically, but spiritually, be crucified with Christ and still live. And everything from that point forward is not me. It's by faith in Him. That's a great picture. It's a great thing to say that, you know what? I'm not deserving of anything, but because I am just simply faithful, He will continue to bless me along the way. He'll continue to put those pieces of the puzzle back to where they should be. It's a great thing. Thirdly, first we are to get saved. Secondly, we are to live a sanctified life, meaning that we are set apart from the world. Third, we are to tell others about Christ. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We need 1 Peter 3:15 like we have never needed it before. We need to be visibly, we need to be visibly representing Christ in our lives. So that when people ask questions, "Hey, like, I see that you're going through some hard times, but how is it that you're still surviving? How do you still have a smile? How are you still nice to people?" Because let's be honest, there's a lot of people that treat us poorly, isn't there? But our job is to set apart the Lord God in our hearts. Therefore, when they ask those questions, then we can give them a reason to hope. Because we live in a hopeless world. Only He can make it work. Second point this morning. Man was made to perfection. Man was made to perfection. Back over in Genesis chapter number 1. Head over there with me. Genesis chapter number 1. Man was made to perfection. So we were made with two distinct purposes, for God's own plan and purpose, and to live our lives in service to Him. So we see that man was made to perfection in God's form. In God's form. 1 Corinthians 11:7 says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." We see once again, Genesis 1, 26, that after God created man, or 27, excuse me, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And then I'll refer you back to verse number 31. "And God saw everything that he had made." Does that include man? Yes or no? Yes, it does. "And behold, it was very good." In the original form, man was made like God. Therefore, it was very good. And by our definition, that would be perfect. Because, you see, God cannot do something 99% of the way. He is incapable of doing that. He cannot. So everything that He created, including man, was perfect. Was perfect. Now, the verses that we read tell us distinctly that we are to ensure our appearance matches our gender. I'm not going to park on this, but just for a minute here. We need to be mindful of the fact that we were made to be in the form and the image of God, and that we are to treat others accordingly. It says in verse 27, I like how crystal clear it is. In verse 27 of Genesis 1, it says, "So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him. Male and female created he them." It makes me sad that I have to talk about this for just a second. Male, female. Are they the same? No, they are not the same. They are not the same. Once again, we see the world trying to blur the line. Blurring the line on everything. And they do that so that they don't have to feel guilty about what they're doing. Well, if the culture accepts it, then why shouldn't I? Because it's wrong. Because God created you a specific way for a specific reason. Stop trying to change it. God takes His image seriously. So seriously, in fact, that people in the Old Testament who tried to make idols or tried to make statues, they were struck down. Because we are not capable of, once again, retaining that image of God. We can't do it. So when we try to make a statue, my best is still not God's perfection. There's little to nothing I can do to God's standard, God's perfection. The only things that I can do are with His help. So why would I try in the first place? God made it very, very clear to the Israelites, "Thou shalt not make any graven images." So, when people tried, God said, "No, Can't do it. He is too high above us. Now, the reason why he did this is because God is holy and he is not like us. We cannot comprehend the fact that we are unworthy to look upon him. Do you remember what happened to people who tried to even look at the passing by of God? Moses' face began to shine. I don't know what that was like, but it was probably something. No man could actually look upon God's face. Now, God takes his image seriously once again, and because of that, we are to take our image seriously by looking like a man or looking like a woman and honoring God by doing that. Listen, I'm not trying to be closed-minded. I mean, I am, but I'm not trying to be. Because this is what was intended.
Amen.
We weren't intended to be swapped out at will. That's not how it works. We were intended for a purpose and for a reason.
Right.
God created you a man, be a man.
Right.
God created you to be a woman, be a woman. I'm glad that my wife and I can't just switch out. It wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. I would be a terrible female. I would. I am just, no. I couldn't do it. I'm sure my wife would agree. I'm not very sensitive. I've been working on it, but I'm just not. I'm not totally nurturing. I'm not one of those people. Some of you men aren't either. Stop looking at me like that. I'm not a terrible person. I'm just not good at it. And the reason for that is because I'm not a female. And that's not a bad thing. I'm not downgrading females. Listen, the women this week probably did more work at Bachelor Bible Time than I did. I will never speak bad about women. I promise you that. Okay? Because a woman will do nothing but supplement God's plan. Women are not a hindrance. We know this. God bless the woman just like he did the man. Their roles are different, sure. But they are to be uplifted the same. And by doing that, we uplift Christ. That is the goal. God intended a man to be a man and a woman to be a woman. Secondly, we see God's favor. Man was made to perfection, and we see that by God's favor. Once again, in verse number 31, behold, it was very good. Now, once again, when God said it was very good, he was referring to everything he had made in chapter number 1, but that also includes the male and female. God made Adam and Eve, and they were his image with a purpose. Why would we be any different? God doesn't make things that aren't perfect, and that includes you and me. Thirdly, we see that man was made with power. Man was made with power. We see that man was made to perfection, and we see that man was made for a purpose. And thirdly, man was made with power. I like this one. We see God's power demonstrated in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. We just breeze right past, so God created.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Amen.
Anything God wants to happen, it happens.
Right.
Now, I'm always drawn to people who get stuff done. You know, I like those people. I like people who can just get in there, do the work, get it done, and make it look good. I like that. But, you know, I haven't ever met someone who, just with the power of their voice, life changes.
Yeah.
That's exactly what happens with God. His power is so great that our minds just cannot even comprehend it. Reading Genesis chapter number 1 is one of the hardest chapters of the Bible to comprehend. You know, we read right past it, don't we? We say, yep, this is the chapter where God created everything. Chapter number 2. How about we just think about the power for a second?
Yeah, that's right.
How in verse number 2, everything was void. Everything was dark. I don't know what that was like, but I imagine it probably wasn't very fun. And then lo and behold, by the end of chapter number 1, after 6 literal days, everything changed. Just simply because of the power, just the sheer power of God.
Amen.
Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. God's power is a great thing. You see, that's why we shouldn't, just to kind of tie in with the series Pastor's been doing, that's why we shouldn't take prayer lightly. Because if God has promised that He will answer prayer, He answers that through His power. Right? If God can create the world, can create everything in 6 days, I'm pretty sure He can answer our request. I feel fairly certain about the fact that His power hasn't changed. You know, some days, I hear that this is the case. I don't know if I'm old enough yet to believe it, but I hear that some days, your body doesn't work well as others. Right? I hear about that. I hear these things. All right? Not pointing fingers, but I hear about it. So, our power is limited, isn't it? It's very limited. You wouldn't think that if you go down to the gym. Hang out with some of those guys for a while. I'm sorry. It's a rough time over there. They're in front of the mirror, you know, doing whatever it is they do. They're flexing and they're thinking a lot of their own power, aren't they? Yeah, I benched 300 today. Congratulations, my God lifts the world. God's power is beyond comprehension. It's true, isn't it? Like, you know, God would break the sweat over that dumbbell. He would. No, He wouldn't. Because His power has been demonstrated and proven time and again. Now, for you gym nerds, I'm not speaking bad about you. I'm just saying that God's power is so far beyond ours. And we see that clearly demonstrated in Genesis 1 and all throughout the Word of God, to be honest with you. But chapter number 1, I think, is the greatest illustration of God's power. It was demonstrated very clearly for us. Now, secondly, we see that man's power was determined. Man's power was determined. Verses 26 to 30, we're not going to read it again. We read it beforehand. But these verses give us man's first duties and how they were to go about doing them. Now, once again, this was a perfect world, okay? But God gave them stuff to do. People were not meant to just be like a leech. Okay? They weren't meant to sit on a log. They weren't meant to not do anything. Man was put to work right from the start. Now, what a world it would have been to live in. God supplied their every need without any fear of death, any fear of doing something wrong, any fear of anything that we can bring upon us that's negative. That'd be pretty great, wouldn't it? Man's power was clearly shown and was given to him by God. Now thirdly, man's perpetuity was decided. In verse number 28, it says, "And God blessed them," that is the male and the female, "and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." So we see that man is given a few things to do there in verse number 28. God told the man and woman that they were to be fruitful and multiply continually. Okay, this is a good thing. God not only created us for a purpose and a reason with His great power, but He intends for us to keep it going. Okay, God created the male and the female. He didn't want, He says in verse number 28 that they were to continually reproduce, to keep having children. Now, I love kids. I love being down there in junior church. I make fun of them all the time, but I really do. I love those kids. They are great. Okay? I love kids. And I think that most of us, or hopefully all of us, have a certain amount of love for kids. I hope that we do. I got to tell you, one of the greatest joys that I've had in a long time was hanging out with those kids this past week. It was just fun. Are they a little weird? Yeah, they're weird. But I am too, so it's fine. I loved it. Just getting a chance to talk with some of them. You know, because the vast majority of us are here pretty often, right? We're here at least twice on Sundays. We're here Wednesdays. We clean, we mow, we do all that stuff. But I found that, especially over the last couple of years, I found myself talking more to adults than I do to kids. I think that's fairly normal. But kids have such a unique perspective on life. Like, just for example, I'm not going to mention any names, but one of the kids came up to me and said, hey, Brother Mason, why don't we try something different with VBS next year? And I was like, okay, what do you want to do? And so I had like four ideas. I wanted to grab a notepad. I couldn't keep up with them. And they just had such a unique perspective, something that would make it fun for them. And I think it's important that kids see that serving God is fun. I think that's important. My parents are here, and they did a great job with that, for the most part, with me. And so I grew up, for the most part, having fun. I had a blessed life. And I think that, I don't know for sure, I want to be careful about my opinion here, but I think that when God told them to be fruitful and to multiply, I'm pretty sure that because it was a perfect world, God wanted children to grow up with a love for Him. Amen. Listen, these kids would have been born in a perfect world, in a world where they didn't know fear, which some kids don't know fear anyway. Kids. They would grow up in a world without sin, without any burdens. And therefore, they would clearly see God's power at work. I think that that's how God intended it. I'm not saying anyone's not doing that, but I think it's interesting to note that God tells them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It's a great thing. Now, here's kind of where I want to be at today. I want us to kind of finish up here. Don't get your hopes up. I kind of want us to finish up here with looking at a couple things. You see, as we mentioned, life was meant to be simple. Life wasn't meant to be burdensome. It wasn't meant to be too difficult. The things that the world puts upon us was never intended for us. Okay? But here's what I want to be at. All right? And it is this. There was someone who came to make life simple again. There was someone. There was someone who came to take away those burdens that we have. There was someone that came so that we might be able once again to have hope in a hopeless world. There was a man who went through what we never could so that we might have a simple and blessed life once again. Say amen if you like simplicity.
Amen.
I do too. This really appeals to me. And I thank the Lord now that it's been 11 years of having a blessed and, for the most part, a simple life. Now, I'm not saying that to hold myself up. It's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came here. He lived a life just like we do, without sin, so that we might have a chance at hope, so that we might have a chance at simplicity. So here's what I want to look at. 3 points. Number one, Jesus came with a purpose. Jesus came with a purpose. Now, Genesis 1, 26-30 tells us that the first plan for man was to have power of the creatures on the earth and to multiply. That was essentially what it was in verses 26-30. However, that plan did not work out like we wanted. Okay, flip over with me to chapter number 3. Just cross the page or page over. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. It says this, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Hey, this is still the simple time, right? God said, look, you can do anything you want, except for one thing. Do not touch that tree. Right? Pretty simple. Now, think about how that works out when you tell that to your kids. You can do anything you want, but do not. No, do not touch that. What do? Ooh, shiny. They touch it, right? It's exactly what happened here. And verse number 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." This is the antagonistic older brother. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan is famous for lying, and he does it here in verse number 5. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. She ate it. God gave her one simple rule. Just one. Now, I'm not downplaying women here. That's not what I'm doing, because Adam did the same thing, as we'll see here in just a second. So this is not a slam on Eve. This is us. In a perfect world, they still did wrong. Verse number 6, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse number 7, and the eyes of them both were open. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, what'd they do? Hid themselves. Listen, why did they hide themselves? Why did they do that? They did that because God is holy, because God is light, because God is simple, and they have just made their life way more difficult than it needed to be. They did exactly what God said not to do. So now, what do? They hide. They try to, because you know, God's not good at hide and seek. Really? They go stampering off trying to hide. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Let's not be too hard on them, though. Verse number 8, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. And he, that is God, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Who put this thought in your head? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, fellows, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Listen, from this point on, man has made life complicated.
Yep. Amen.
Perpetually, throughout the entire Bible, and even to 2018. Life is much more difficult than it was ever intended to be. So what's the answer? Number one, Jesus Christ is the answer. He came with a purpose. As soon as man sinned, there was quite literally a barrier put up between God and man. We could no longer come before the face of God as we had tainted His image. Listen, this is not about us. This is about Him. As soon as they took part of that fruit, they tainted the image of a holy God. Because we were created like Him, in His image, in His likeness. We're not doomed to a sinful nature simply because we ate a piece of fruit. That's not what it's about. It's about the fact that we as an image of God, tried to put a smudge on His holiness. And God said, I'm not having it. He cannot have it. He is way too holy to be downgraded by us. Therefore, God said, there has to be a barrier here. You can no longer look upon my face. You can no longer have that like they did in the garden. What would that be like? To just be working in the garden. Oh, hey, God. What would that be like? Can't do that anymore, can we? Now, as we'll talk about here in just a minute, there is a form of that we can have. But it won't be like this. It cannot be like this. Our purpose was no longer simply to dwell with God in a perfect world. Now we dwell in an imperfect world trying to survive.
Yep.
That's the difference.
Yep.
I went from a perfect world where we had to do really nothing to an imperfect world where we are struggling, trying to survive, trying to make it ahead, as the world would say. That is the difference between listening and not listening. That is the difference between following God's commands and not following God's commands. Obedience and rebellion. That is the difference. Secondly, Jesus was made to perfection. Jesus was made to perfection. Now, just like man was from the beginning, Jesus Christ came to this earth, born of a virgin. How's that possible, Brother Mason? I don't really know, but I know what happened. He lived a perfect life that we could never live. He fulfilled the purpose that we never could. Because Jesus Christ was willing to take the punishment of an unjust death and yet still rise again, we as sinful and ungrateful sinners have the chance to have a form of perfection that could not be attained alone. We have that chance. We were created for a purpose, perfectly, for a reason. Well, we messed that up, didn't we, in chapter number 3. Messed it up. So now what has to happen? God has to come in and save us once again. That's exactly what happens. Jesus Christ came to this earth exactly like the prophet said he would. Exactly like people said couldn't happen, it happened. And he lived a sinless life to perfection. And I don't mean our perfection. I mean God the Father can look down on the life of Jesus Christ and say, it was very good. To perfection. He lived a life that we never could. Now, we still live in a sinful world, so we can never be perfect like Genesis chapter 1. We can't do it. But we can have a relationship with God that was broken after Adam and Eve broke God's simple commandment. We do have a chance. Well, how is that? Because number 3, Jesus has that power. Jesus has that power. Just like how man had dominion over creation in Genesis 1, just like how God created everything in Genesis chapter number 1, Jesus Christ has all the power over everything in this life. There's not a single thing that we encounter that Jesus cannot handle. I don't think we understand the significance of that. If we honestly believed it, we wouldn't struggle so much. If we honestly believed that regardless of what comes in my life, regardless of how extreme or minor it may be, that He has the power to deal with that, then we would live life differently. We would live life to a certain extent worry-free. Now, I understand, we're sinners, we're going to worry. Okay, some of us are more prone to others. I worry about everything, okay? I'm working on it. I worry about a lot. I stress about a lot. And that's when I have to remind myself, you don't have to do that. Stop stressing, stop worrying, it'll work out. But listen, you can't claim that promise if you don't believe Jesus has the power. You can't give something to Jesus if you're not His. You can't ask God, God Almighty, a holy God, you cannot ask Him to take your problems you brought on yourself if you're not His child.
That's right.
Amen. He can't fix it for you, and He won't fix it for you. It can't happen. We live in a world that expects worry and stress and struggle, which leads to deeper things, depression, suicide, addiction, all of those things, simply because we don't believe that Jesus has the power. Simply because we choose to make a simple life complicated. Let me make this simple for you. You ready? Because I like simplicity. Okay? Say amen if you have a problem in your life.
Amen.
Amen. We all have problems, don't we? Health, financial, family, whatever. You fill in the blank. Okay? We all have problems. Let's make this simple, okay? Take your problem and give it to God. Why don't we? What happens between problem and solution? Us. We stand right in the middle. We stand in the middle of our own solution. It's ludicrous, isn't it? It's ridiculous. It's crazy, but it's the truth. It's the truth because of one of two reasons. Number one, because you may not be His child. If you're not His child, you can't give Him the problem. Secondly, because honestly, it comes down to a matter of faith. Faith. It's a little word, but it has huge implications.
Right.
You see, faith is not an overnight spiritual transformation.
Right.
It doesn't happen overnight. There's some people in this auditorium who have been saved longer than I've been alive, and you're still learning faith.
Yeah.
Right? Still learning it. But on the other side, there are some people in this room who have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. I say that pretty confidently because in a room this size, I'm sure there's someone. Maybe a formerly proclaimed church member, but maybe the first time we've seen a church member saved. Whoever you are, it doesn't matter who you are. That's the great thing about Jesus. He's... You want to talk about non-discrimination?
Yeah.
Jesus Christ does not discriminate.
Yeah. Right.
He has no prejudice. Because we're all equally wicked.
Right.
We're all equally sinners.
Amen.
Don't care who you are. Don't care your age. It doesn't matter. Because Jesus Christ is equality friendly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And no matter what you've done in your life, He will deliver you. But you have to meet Him halfway. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9 says, if we confess our sins, is that easy? No. No, it's not. And that's when I'm thankful that I'm not Catholic, because I don't want to hear your sins. I'm too busy dealing with mine. Okay? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know it. I'll help you as best I can. But I honestly do not want to hear your sins. Because when Jesus Christ died, He made a way for you to talk directly to Him.
That's right.
You don't have to go through me, and I don't want you to.
Amen.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is faithful. Something that we take a lifetime learning, that is faith, we take a lifetime to learn it, that is something God is. He is holy, He is just, He is righteous, but listen, He is faithful. And you can count on the fact that if you honestly, genuinely go to Him, you kneel down in prayer, you come up to the altar as soon as we have invitation here in just a minute, and you say, God, I am unworthy, I am a sinner. Listen, friend, you can have faith that He will deliver you. Not because of anything you have done, but because of what Jesus Christ went through. He came to this earth, lived a perfect life, lived a sinless life so that we might have a chance at salvation. And nothing I said in the message will make sense to you until you come here and you confess your sins before Him. If you are willing to confess, if you are willing to accept Him, if you are willing to repent of your sins, say, God, I don't want this anymore. I don't want this miserable, hopeless life anymore. I want the victory. I want the freedom. I want to be able to give my problems to You. Until you get to that place, then you're going to keep living a hopeless and miserable life.
That's right.
But as soon as you get past that, as soon as you say, yep, stepping over to this side now, it makes all the difference in the world.
Amen.
It makes all the difference in the world. Once again, we don't care who you are. We don't care what you've done. It doesn't matter, because Jesus Christ did it all.
Amen.
And I can stand before you confidently here this morning and say that if you're willing, He is able.
Amen.
And He is faithful. And He will never turn you away. There will never be a time. I love that song, Brother Steve. No, not one. I love it. Because over and over again, it's five verses long. Kind of long, isn't it? But over and over again, it says, no, not one. No, not one. Not a single. Man, that's good. Not a single one can ever pass by without the opportunity to just simply confess and to cross over to a life that they never could have imagined.
Amen. That's right. Amen. That's right.
Listen, friend, you were made for a purpose.
Amen.
You were made for a reason. There will never be a time in your life where God has wrote you off.
Right.
We have a long-suffering and a faithful God.
Amen.
One who is willing to take your mistakes and your problems and to say, you know what, you don't have to do that anymore. You can cross over to something you have never experienced in your life. And God can say that because He has all the power. He has all the power. All of it. It's not evenly distributed amongst different deities. No, I serve a God who is almighty. There will never be a time where He says, I can't handle that. There will always be a time where He says, you know what? I will deliver you. I will be faithful when you're not. What a God we serve.
Amen.
I got to tell you, when I was thinking about this week, it touched my heart like it never had. The fact that I have a God who is faithful and who is holy, and there will never be a time in which He cannot handle what I have to give Him. Never be a time.
Amen.
You see, in almost every way, man has failed. We failed God in almost every way. But He is still long-suffering. He is still faithful to the extent that I never could be. So, today, how do we make a complicated life simple? We just simply rely on what Jesus has already done and come to a place to where life is simple again.
Amen.
Now, those of us who are saved understand what I'm about to say next. The saved life is not easy.
Right.
It's not. It's not easy pushing off the world. I feel like almost every moment of every day I'm having to push something off. Mm-hmm. Someone says something at work and gets stuck in my head, and I'm irritated about it all day. Or someone, I hear a song or something and gets stuck in my head. It's not easy living a sanctified life in this world. I get that. But that doesn't change the fact that it's still simple. It's still simple. God says, here is the line. You're either on this side or you're on this side. You can't get much more simple than that. You can either obey or you can rebel. You see, once again, we live in a time where everything is just complicated. It's way more difficult than it needs to be. And Jesus Christ is saying, I've done all the work. I can't do anything else for you. You know, I've heard pastor and many other preachers say this before. If I could get saved for you, I would. But I can't do it. That is a decision you're going to have to make in your own heart and in your own life. Here in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And we do that because we want everyone to have an opportunity to respond how God has spoken to them today. Some people think it's weird. It probably is. That's okay. We're weird on everything else. Why not this? We're going to have a time in which you can respond to the Word of God. And as I preach this morning, I don't want you to get this notion in your head that this is all my opinion. Some of it was, but the Word of God is very clear about the fact in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. If you don't believe me, you can read it later. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a promise.
Amen.
We saw in 2 Peter chapter 3, that God is not slack concerning His promise. What He has extended to you, He will extend to everyone. And you can be certain, I mean, absolutely certain, that He will come through for you. So let's all stand this morning. Thank you very much for your attention.